Hey, all right. All right. Good morning. Welcome back. So good to see you all again. Let's pray and get started here. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us sinners. Amen. Okay, we're going to do just a little bit of a review, building back up. It's been so many weeks without us meeting, which is, of course, a necessary sadness. But I want to make sure we're back on the map where we need to be, and that we all remember where on the map that is. So remember this. You used to be out, and now you're in. And to get from out to being in, you go into movement from one place to another, which is a movement that Jesus does. It's like the claw machine. Movement. You're picked up and dropped somewhere else. And you know, it's not me, so I can brag all I want. Jesus is real good at that game. Jesus can pick up and move like nobody's business. So you moved from being out, which is a place of death. That's the necros. And you're put in. You're brought into what? Christ. Into himself. Baptized into his death, into his life, into his resurrection. So that what happens to Jesus happens to you, and that he is closer to you than your own skin and your own breath. And when you're in, you can live. You can be alive, which is going from this to this. But you can also live alive, which is what Jesus would have you do. Not just be alive, but live alive. Be active in this new life that he has given you. Grow a little bit. Mature. Go to first grade and second grade and third grade and maybe even college. And the great line for that comes from Luke chapter 2, where boy Jesus, 12-year-old boy Jesus, gets left behind at the gas station on I-80 in Nebraska. And the rest of the family just keeps going. And then they have to come back and they find him in the temple. And this is the part everybody remembers. And they say, "Hey, kid, what's the matter with you?" And he says, "What's the matter with you? Didn't you know I would be in my father's house about my father's business?" But here's the part. And then he went back to Nazareth with them and he submitted to them. He obeyed. Love is obedience. Faith is love. Love is obedience. He submitted to them. He lived there. And he, in the house, increased in wisdom and in knowledge and in stature before God and before men. Which is to say more than, "Oh, he grew up. This year, you know, he was here on the doorpost. Now he's here." It's more than that. Yes, he grows up. I mean, you don't go from 12 to 33 overnight. But it also means that he's maturing. He's growing into himself and into the life that has been given to him, which is exactly the thing that you are called to do when you are brought into him. And when you're in, when you're living in Christ, in the church, that becomes to you home. Which means when you were out, when you were nekros, you actually were homeless. You did not have a place to be. You wandered aimlessly around. But now you belong. Now you have a place where people love you. And you have a place that's full of joy and blessing because it's a place of Jesus. But the question becomes, how do I learn to stay in? And what happens if I go out? And of course, the answer to both questions is you have absolution. How do I learn to stay in? Because the words that the Lord gives you show you exactly how good it is in, and remind you again and again and again how good it is. And in a practical setting, we can say, in a practical sense, excuse me, we can say, every time you come here to Mass, it's that continual reminder, oh, it is so good here. It is so good here. It's good to be home. It's good to be in. This was the joy of St. John, just even for me individually, the very first time I ever came here, and I told my wife this. She had never come. And I kept telling her, oh, it's great, it's a great place. I can't explain it, but I knew I was home. And then she came for the first time, and as we were walking out, she said, I understand what you mean, and you're right, I can't explain it. But I walked in, and I just knew, all right, this is what it feels like to be home. And every time you come back in, it's the reminder, hey, it's good to be home. Mom loves you, Dad loves you, brothers and sisters love you, we all love you. It's nice. So it's that constant reminder then. But also constant invitation. So we are typically not content people. And even when we're in, we're restless. We're nosy Parkers, looking over the fence, looking out the window. True story, one year for Christmas, one of my cousins gave Carolyn and I a pair of binoculars. And as we opened it, he said, you know, for the neighbors. We're restless people. Look at what this person has. Look at this grass. Hey, what's going on over here? Oh, so-and-so's leaving the house late this morning, late night. And we say, I want that. This looks like fun. And then we forget a little bit how good it is. And what's the illustration then? What's the picture that you should have in your mind? The prodigal son. That's my soapbox. Which prodigal son? That's the question you should ask. Because they're both prodigals, in their own way. The one who runs away is the one I'm talking about. This is a great place. I have everything I want here. My dad loves me. My brother loves me. I can do whatever, but it's not good enough. I want my dad to die because I want money and I want to go and do my own thing. I want to have fun my way. And we go from being in to back out. And, you know, you could be here, you could be here, you could be here, you could be all over. But here's the deal. Out is death. And when you walk out from being in, when you leave home, the only thing that you're going to encounter is hurt, despair, lament, pain, and get this, sickness. Every step away from home is like a cut that starts to get infected. It's bad for you. Why don't we want you to leave home? It's not because we're domineering, because I like to have control. I like to get up into that chancel and into that pulpit and look down at everybody. Are you listening? It's because the alternative is so bad for you. And we love you too much to let you go out and do something bad. Now, of course, what happens with the prodigal, that the boy who runs away? Well, eventually, he comes to his senses. And he goes home. And remember what the father does, runs out to him and embraces him. The invitation is always there. You're going to take many steps away from home. But what happens when you do? There's always a call and an invitation and an effort to bring you back in and put you back so that you learn to stay put. And confessing sins and having sins absolved is the invitation, is the acknowledgement that I was out, but I want to be back in, is you about to make an excuse and the Father cutting you off before you can say, here's what the terms of my re-entry will be, because you don't belong to yourself. You're not the boss. You have a sphragis, the mark of the name, the seal, the brand. And of course, that means when you come back, he says, no, no, here's how it will be. Come, now stay. Let's sit down and have another feast. And the Christian life then becomes this life of continual call. Continual return back in. Get away from here. Come back in where it's good. Continual, repeated joy. The joy of the young son and the joy of the household at his return with the feasting that happens again and again and again, not just once. And here's the other thing. I say sickness on purpose because I also want you to think of your home in a particular way. You should think of it as a hospital. You're going to go out and you're going to be wounded. You're going to be cut up and beaten up and bruised because sin's bad for you. You put your nose in the meat slicer. What did you expect would happen? Now I've got to sew the tip back on. Jesus is the doctor, and the pastors are the nurse, as. and you come here, and you come home, and you are welcomed by him, and then the white coat comes on, and he says, okay now, let's take a look at that. Let's sew this back up. Here's a Band-Aid. A Band-Aid makes everything better. And he takes care of you. He binds up wounds. He heals. Absolution. The hurt you get from out there, you may take it in here, but don't expect to keep it when you come in, because Jesus is going to make it go away. And I do mean that, go away. Because God wants to forget about your sins. And he wants you to forget about them too. And absolution is the way that happens. It's the way that God forgets, and it's the way you learn to forget. And that's sort of tricky. So here's the question then. God's pretty good at remembering things. God is pretty good at knowing things. If you want to be, you know, one of these theology nerds, he's omniscient. He knows everything. So, how does the God who knows everything, from whom nothing is hidden, forget something? That's quite the conundrum, isn't it? But don't worry, God has this built-in way to give himself amnesia. It's phenomenal. Now, this is the thing about private confession and absolution too, this idea of amnesia. Now, I'm not going to speak for all of the pastors on this matter. But I will at least speak for myself. One of the great blessings that the Lord gives to a pastor is what I call divine amnesia. People get all afraid about confession and absolution. Why? Because they're afraid of what their pastor will think of them when he hears what I've done. And of course, the first thing I say is, well, just remember, you're not confessing to your pastor, per se. You're confessing to Jesus. And nothing is hidden from Jesus. So you're not telling him anything he doesn't already know. Like when he walks in the garden and he says to Adam, hey, did you eat from the tree I asked you not to eat? It's not like he's looking around going, hey, wait a minute. Something doesn't seem right. What's going on? He knows. You know, it's like when there's the hole in the front window and the baseball's lying on the carpet and there's little shards of glass and you look and you say, did you hit a ball through the window? And he puts the glove behind his back and says, ah, me? No. Wasn't me. See, this is, kids are really smart until they're not. Because when you're a kid, you think, oh, I can beat this. I can beat this. She's asking me. That means she doesn't know. No, it wasn't me. And then, you know, then you're the adult. That's so dumb. I'm not asking because I don't know. I'm asking because I want you to tell me so that together we can fix this. But the other thing is, of course, like, this is my comedic line. Don't take this the wrong way, but I couldn't think less of you than I already do. I love you. I already know you're a sinner. You telling me exactly how doesn't change anything. But the Lord blesses with divine amnesia, to where if I walk out and you come up to me and you say, hey, do you remember blah, blah, blah? I'll tell you, I don't really. It's kind of foggy. And it is a blessing because, I mean, who could walk around remembering? Like, it's bad enough when you are struggling to forget your own sins, but can you imagine everybody else's too? It's enough to drive a person crazy. God gives himself amnesia too. Frankly, absolution is the magic pill that God takes that causes him to forget, even though he knows all things. How? Well, let's look at this first handout here. It just has two things. It's a blank page. It's kind of boring. Don't worry, we'll make up for that later. It's this great poem, Jessica Powers, Repairer of Fences. I am alone in the dark, and I am thinking what darkness would be mine if I could see the ruin I wrought in every place I wandered, and if I could not be aware of one who follows after me. Think about that image right there, one who is following after me. It's like Jesus has the broom and the dustpan, and everywhere you go, you're tracking dirt through the house, and he's chasing you around. Whom do I love, O God, when I love thee? The great undoer, who has torn apart the walls I built against a human heart. The mender, who has sewn together the hedges through which I broke when I went seeking ill. The love who follows and forgives me still. Fumbler and fool that I am, just look at the front window, with things around me of fragile make like souls, how I am blessed to hear behind me footsteps of a Savior. I sing to the east, I sing to the west. God is my repairer of fences, turning my paths into rest. Now let's boil this down to the point I want to make. How does God give himself amnesia? How is it that he does not remember your sins? Which is what you want. If he doesn't remember your sins, he can't charge you with them. It's like this. I remember being a kid and getting in trouble when we were out. And then being told, when we get home, get in the car. When we get home. And then you climb into that back seat of the Ford Windstar and you sit the whole way like this. And the landmarks are going by and home is coming. And then we get out of the car and it's one of these. Okay, let's get the groceries in, let's do this, let's do that. And you think, yes, here, let me help you with those. Here, yeah. And then it's on to something else. Oh, they forgot. Of course, then you grow up and you talk about it with your parents and they say, oh yeah, we never forgot. But it's that if they don't remember, they're not going to do anything about it. If God doesn't remember your sins, he's not going to do anything. There's no charge. There's no hammer. There's no sentence. There's no jail. There's no ticket. What's this all condensed? Corrie ten Boom. When we bring our sins to Jesus, he not only forgives them, he makes them as if they had never been. He undoes them. How can God not remember? The only way is if there isn't anything to remember. And this is what absolution does. Absolution is like Jesus climbing into his DeLorean. Okay, all right. I see my friends, I see you. You are fewer than I expected. Absolution is Jesus going back to the moment you did a dumb thing and changing history so that your dumb thing never even happened. So that when God looks at the timeline, he says, oh, right, no, you've been good your whole life. You've not done anything wrong. And Jesus looks at you and says, I've got you covered. He undoes it. He doesn't just clean up the mess and patch up the window so it looks like nothing happened. He actually makes it so that nothing did happen, so that the Father can look at you and say, oh, I love you. Look at you. You're great. He is the great undoer. So now let's look at that in practice here with the mole and the water rat. Now listen, St. John is a great place, but this is a hard place. What do I mean by that? I mean, when you're an up-and-coming star, riding coattails and standing in shadows and trying to fill shoes, he's not even listening. You gotta carve out your own niche. Now, I don't know if you remember this or not, but the last time we met before Christmas, Pastor Brusig busted out the old classic, Winnie the Pooh. Pooh says, oh, I'm dumb. I've got fluff for brain. I'm the worst bear. And Christopher Robin says, no, I think you're the best bear in the whole world. Now, I can't use that. I have to do it a different way, because that's his shtick. Really, I just want to give it to you more. But what are we going to look at? Oh, the wind and the willows. Because actually, nothing is as good to teach you things as children's literature. So let's look at this. Mole and water rat. Mole says, actually, to be perfectly honest with you, this is why I'm using this, because it says the word ass. And I'm really only 12 years old. Mole said, I have been a complete ass, and I know it. Will you overlook it this once and forgive me and let things go on as before? Can we pretend this never happened, and can we just keep moving like this doesn't exist? That's all right, bless you, responded the rat cheerily. What's a little wet to a water rat? I'm more in the water than out of it most days. Don't you think any more about it. You're the best bear in all the world. What are you talking about? I love fluff between the ears. You're my favorite kind. Get out of here. Now, I have this all color-coded, so you can see this undoing happening in real time. God taking the amnesia pill, going back in time, undoing your sins so that there's nothing for him to remember because it doesn't exist. It's like, okay, this is another test. It's like young Frankenstein. Where is he going? It's like young Frankenstein when he says, wasn't your hump on the other side? And he says, what hump? Oh, never mind. hey, what about my sins? What sins? I don't know what you're talking about. Okay? The Christian says, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We've sinned against you in thought and word and deed by what we've done and by what we've left undone. We've not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. We've been complete asses. We ran away and we're slopping pigs. We asked you to die so we could have your money. We are not worthy to be called your son. For the sake of your son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us. Will you overlook at this once and forgive? Why? So that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. So we can go home and walk the way of life to life and joy and gratitude and thanksgiving. But we can only be in here and go this way if none of this has happened. And of course the Lord says, got you covered. I am the undoer. Almighty God in his mercy has given his son to die for you and for his sake forgives you all your sins. Boom. I've been bad. Jesus undoes the bad. So think no more of it. Hey, don't think any more about it. I'm not going to. And there's this great quote from Bernard of Clairvaux. Sorrow for sin is indeed necessary, but it should not be an endless preoccupation. You must dwell also on the glad remembrance of God's loving kindness. Otherwise, sadness will harden the heart and lead it more deeply into despair. You'll just keep going, no, no, he couldn't possibly love me. I love this line. Let us mix honey with our absinthe. It is more easily drunk when sweetened, and what bitterness it may still retain will be wholesome. Nice. Now we're going to need Bibles. Here, boys. But how does that happen in real time? Because I don't see God, I just see a fella dressed in funny clothes. And he says some things. How do I know that God has actually forgiven my sins? Where is my confidence? What can I point to that I can say with full assurance, hey, Jesus actually did go and undo all of this? Good question. We're going to take a little trip through the Bible here. So we're going to hop around. But we're going to start at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, right there at the beginning of the chapter. Now, you're going to see why this is so small and way up at the top, because I'm going to help you by drawing the roadmap as we go. So I apologize if you can't read that. Mark chapter 2, and again, Jesus entered Capernaum, and after some days it was heard that he was in the house. Jesus is in the house. Immediately, this is Mark's gospel, everything happens immediately. Immediately! They gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Holy smokes. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Don't you kind of wish you could have been there for that? I mean, everybody packed in like sardines, and all of a sudden, from the ceiling, I think there's, you know, it could be fun. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, this right here is one of the most important parts. And I think it's kind of funny. Maybe with, you know, like that dark sense of humor only a pastor can have. These guys work so hard to get their friend to Jesus. They tear the roof off the house and drop him down. Why? Why do they drop their paralytic friend through the roof to get close to Jesus? So that he can be healed. And Jesus says, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." Now think about that for just a minute. If you're that guy, "Oh yeah, Jesus is going to heal me," and he just says, "Hey, your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace." What a chip. All right, fine, but you know, now they got to carry me out of here off the roof. You know what we went through to get up there? I mean, they're on the roof. Think about how they got the guy on the pallet up onto the roof. We went through all of this. Your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Great question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And of course, the answer is nobody. Only God can forgive sins. But immediately, there it is again, bam, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" Well, what's the answer to the question? Which one is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or, hey, yeah, get up. Have your legs back. Which is the easier? The truth is, Jesus is sometimes kind of sly. And this is a sly Jesus question because you can't pick one or the other. They are equally difficult because, in fact, it is the same thing. What causes the hurt and the pain and the sorrow and things not working? What causes the brokenness? Sin. So to say your sins are forgiven you is the same as to say, why don't you get up and walk? If you have no sin, you have nothing working against you. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. So that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Which is easier? Oh, okay, well, tell you what. How about I do this too, so you understand what I just did? Your sins are forgiven you. Also, get up and walk. Now the guy gets up and walk, which means if I can say get up and walk, when I say your sins are forgiven you, they actually are forgiven you. And how do I see how the man's sins are forgiven him? He gets up and he walks away. Jesus undoes. So the beginning of our roadmap, Jesus forgives. Now, how can Jesus forgive? Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. That's a little bit over to the left. Just maybe a quarter inch. Yellow page if you have it. 821. Beauty good. Matthew 16. Now we're going to look at verse 13. That might change your page. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Hey, who do men say that I am?" And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins. Who is Jesus? The Son of the living God. Oh, he is God. Which means Jesus can forgive sins. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. So that was really fast. We'll spend a little more time on this next one. John, to the right, maybe another quarter inch, chapter 20. And this will start at verse 19. John chapter 20. Going to look at verse 19. Then, the same day, what day? The day of Easter. Being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." This is another time where I think maybe Jesus has a little bit of a sense of humor because, you know, all of the disciples are sitting huddled behind locked doors. If I were Jesus, I definitely would have a little bit of fun with that. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Now, by the way, when Jesus says, peace be with you, peace to you, it is the very same as Jesus saying, don't worry, your sins are forgiven. Don't worry, don't be afraid, your sins are forgiven. Peace be with you. Look, here are my hands. See where the nails went in? Those nails were for you. Look, peace. This is what has made for your peace. There, peace to you. Be happy now. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Look at that. He breathes on them. He puts the Holy Spirit on them. And then he apostles them. That's the word. Sends out. Apostles. Okay, so we've gone from Jesus to the apostles. Holy Spirit. I don't see no apostles around. Where do we go from there? Well, let's go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. That should be one or two pages, probably. Maybe three at most for you. Maybe five. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter, right at the beginning, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. Now does this start to sound familiar? I wonder what's going to happen. Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Oh! Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now remember, what's easier to say, rise up and walk, or I forgive you your sins? Oh, that's right. It's to say the same thing. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, I love it. He doesn't just, you know what? He's doing the Lambo leap. And you think I don't pay attention to football. See, you know, it's too bad because Pastor Nelson's not here. I don't pay attention to football. You're not going to hurt me. Sticks and stones, man. Sticks and stones. I'm rubber, you're glue. Right? He leaps up. He stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. So the apostles can do the things that Jesus does. They can forgive. And what do they do? Let's jump again to Acts chapter 8. 5 pages, maybe, to the right. Acts chapter 8. Now, we're going to start at verse 14. Don't worry about the heading there if it says, the sorcerer's sin. Don't worry about that. Ignore it. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, apostles, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, where did we just hear receive the Holy Spirit? Whatever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whatever you do not forgive are not forgiven. Whatever you retain are retained. Receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, when Jesus apostles the apostles. And they go to Samaria where they don't have any apostles, and they make some. Touch. The apostles make pastors. Receive the Holy Spirit. And what do the pastors do? We speak forgiveness. Now, of course, who's really doing all the work? Well, it's all Jesus. It's all the Spirit of Jesus. God does the work. But this is a very particular thing. Here we go. This is sins that go this way. Up and down, you and God. All of that's forgiven. You come, sins are undone, there's blessing. But what else? What does the pastor do? A pastor sends himself. Who? The people. You. He says, go in peace. Jesus says, peace be with you. The pastor says, now go in peace. Go on, get out of here. Have some fun. Things are good. And what do people do? They love. What is this? This direction. As you have received, so give. Your sins are forgiven. You have received blessing. Now go and be a blessing. Go in peace and make peace. Now you see this working in the church first to overflow out, because there's the time when we all say, hey, peace to you, peace to you, peace to you, peace be with you, and we make peace. They used to be called the kiss of peace. Come on, make peace. Go in peace. Make more peace. From Jesus all the way out, sending, 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 sending. Now let's look at this very briefly here in actual practicality. Absolution in greater detail, this big thing with all the red. The pastor says, you confess your sins. You gave your sins to Jesus. Jesus is going to undo those. And I'm going to tell you about Jesus undoing them. Not because I am a guy who has any worth, but because Jesus put words into my mouth so that they could go into your ears. And Jesus sent me to give you peace so that you can go and make peace and be at peace. And I'm called, which means if you don't like me, it's your fault. And I'm ordained, which means the laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit, just like we heard with the apostles in Samaria. And I'm a servant. That's why I have this. I'm like a dog on a leash. I don't get to do or say what I want, which is good for you, because if I got my way, I mean, I don't know if I'd forgive any of you. It's a joke. I love you. This keeps you safe, and it keeps me safe. I'm going to announce the grace of God. Peace to you. You told me you've been an ass. You told me you're a dumb bear. And now I say, think no more about it. I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is doing this work. So let's look very quickly at this little sentence at the bottom of the page. Peace is here. It's not the voice or word of the man who speaks it, but it is the word of God who forgives sin. For it is spoken in God's stead and by God's command. Jesus speaks to you. The mouth of the pastor is like the megaphone speaker. And when he says, your sins are forgiven, it's like Jesus is on the line. Hey, I've undone your sins. I'm back here in 82. Undone. Good to go. Go play and have fun. Now that's, so far, we all of God's forgetting. And we have 5 minutes to talk about your forgetting. Because remember, God wants to forget your sins and he wants you to forget them too. Absolution is key. Obviously, it's the key for God's forgetting. How does it work for your forgetting? Well, you've heard me say already a few times, hey, think no more about it. But you know how that works. Don't think about ponies. And now you're thinking about ponies. Don't think about it anymore. Oh, I'm going to think about it more. When you wake up in the night in the cold sweat because of the thing you did 10 years ago that you're still ashamed of, how do you learn to live with yourself when you're in? And the answer is, you don't. You never learn to live with yourself. If you try to do that, you'll be living in despair for the rest of your life. You'll never be able to live with yourself. So, the gift that absolution gives is that you learn to live with Jesus instead. Not learning to live with myself and what I have said and all of the dumb things I have done, but learning to live with Jesus, who has brought me in, who has worked on me, who keeps telling me, you are the best bear in the world. What's a little water to a water rat? Don't think about it. I don't even remember what you're talking about. What hump? And you learn from him to live inside his amnesia. And you get a dose of that every time you come here. That's part of your prescription. God wants to give you his own amnesia medicine. So we're going to skip this little margin comment from December 15, because I want to look at this bulletin cover. Should be easy. It's the only one there that looks like this. From June 19th, 2022. I want to look at this opening prayer. O God, you have trodden our iniquities underfoot and have cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. There's nothing to remember. It's all gone. You have forgotten as you have forgiven. The rising sun is not darkened by my dark yesterday. My hot rebellion of yesteryear has not dried this year's compassionate rain or parched the teeming earth on which I walk. You being a bum hasn't changed the fact that he still runs down the driveway to welcome you home. And it never will. Oh, still this guilty memory of mine, this dark and unadmitted doubt of you, this questioning of your forgiveness and your forgetting. Oh, do not let them rise again to torment me, those harsh defacements of my fellow man, those words that flew, arrows fiery with my anger, those proud and brittle clashes of me against my neighbor, those ragged neglects of simple duty. Your son's cross stands empty against the sky. Your son's grave is opened wide. Peace. Your angels have spoken, and your son sits at your right hand for me, for me. Let me remember this. Let me forget. Come and get your forgetfulness medicine. And grow up a little bit here at home. Is this sitting with you okay? Are there questions that you have in these last minutes? Yes.
Will you explain why, if we have corporate confession, individual confession and absolution is still so necessary?
Yes. We say in church every Sunday, hey, I've been an ass, and the pastor says, I forgive all you asses. This is why I like that so much. Why go and say one-on-one, me, just me, has been an ass? Because there's a lot of reasons, but here's perhaps the biggest and the best. When the pastor talks to a room full of 300 people, it's really easy to dodge his words. It came to the guy next to me, and it came to the lady over there, but I know couldn't be to me. Or even worse, I didn't see him look at me when he said that, so he must have intentionally looked over me. Now, if that's the way you think, you and I probably should even just like sit down in my office. But it's really easy to dodge and to think that, well, it was broadly applied, and so maybe there were some skips in the paint, so to speak. But when you come one-on-one, it's impossible to dodge. It's your name being said, and there is direct touch. you cannot escape. And you cannot walk away saying, it wasn't for me, because 100% of it was, which doesn't mean 100% of it isn't in other times. It just means there's no way to dodge that 100%. Good question. Other questions? Yes.
I have a question on the absolution. I understand the forgetting about it, and you are absolving your sins. But the part where he goes back and acts like this never happened, So I'm thinking, partly in science fiction writing, you know, where you can't go back and change one person or save one person, to change all of history. And you can see that, especially with crime, that just absolving the person who did, if they do ask for forgiveness later, doesn't make the results of the crime disappear. Somebody is stuck with that.
Yeah. Okay. You're combining two things. Let me separate them for you. You're combining this side, up and down. When Jesus goes and undoes the bank robber's robbery, it's not that all of a sudden the security cameras don't ever have him showing up. It's that when God looks at the book, he says, oh yeah, you never robbed a bank, I don't know. That was put on Jesus, he took care of it, it's all done, it never happened. When God looks at the book, there's no mark on your name or the bank robbers. Now, over on this side, yeah, so he's got the money in the trunk of his car. So what do? You make peace. And here we would say, make restitution. Come confess your sins, have Jesus absolve you, and undo it in God's book, and then I'll drive you to the police station and you can put the bags of money on the counter and then you can go and, to the best of your ability, make good what has been made wrong. Make peace where you made not peace.
I'm thinking of people that might have gotten shot and paralyzed in our wheelchair bound or killed and it disrupted so many things in their family.
To the best of your ability, you make peace. But there will never be perfect peace in this world because this world is not a perfect place. But there is hope and joy and comfort in the absolution here. There is perfect peace in Christ even when there isn't in the world. And in the perfect peace of Christ, we walk towards a still yet better place we know comes. Some things you can never go back and change in time, but you learn to live with the fact that Jesus has taken those away and works to make you a better person, and you work to be that better person Jesus has allowed you to be, and make peace. We are past time. So you and I can talk some more here and I can help you with your question, but I wanna pray so that we can get folks out. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, take some food home, and stay as late here as you want to.